Our message today is entitled, Who You Gonna Believe? That's not exactly the greatest English expression, but it's something we're used to hearing, right? And that's a good question. You're believing somebody, you're believing in something, right? And we're challenged here in the text about who to believe. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 9 through 12 primarily today. I will make some comments prior to that on verses 7 and 8. Verse 9 says, If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Father, I ask that you would enable the communication of your word to be understood, to be impacting, and Father, to correct any wrong thinking or weak thinking in our hearts and minds, solidify our faith, Father, that we can be convinced of where we stand and so that we can with joy and confidence share what we know with others. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel compelled just for a few moments to mention something from verses 7 and 8. And the beginning of verse 8, because you may be in your own personal life, or you may even have it with you this morning, be using a version of the Bible different from the King James, and you would see that verse 7 is not there, or it's noted in some way that it shouldn't be there according to alleged, you know, scholars and so on and so forth. Okay, I would like to say that I don't believe that. Okay, some people who hold that position I greatly respect, but in that area, I would disagree strongly with them. I think that this is one of the strongest passages in the entire Bible that talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. And I do believe the fact that it's being challenged is an attack of the devil that came out years and years ago, and people have a tendency to bandwagon. You know what I mean by bandwagoning? You know? They just climb on board somebody else's opinion because it's popular and embrace it, and maybe haven't really thought through all of the implications of it. You'll notice in verse 7, it says, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not surprised to see the word Father and Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit capitalized, but we might be surprised to see the word capitalized unless we understand that in its full biblical context. Who is the Word when it's capital W? Jesus, exactly. We see that very clearly. Let's look at the book of John in chapter 1 a moment. John chapter 1, same author, of course. The doctrine of the Trinity is a very important doctrine. The word Trinity is not in a lot of English translations, but the teaching and the concepts of the Trinity are throughout the entire Bible. It's critical that you do your best to accept it by faith, is it easy to fully understand and grasp the Trinity? No. When we get to heaven, it'll be different. But this side of heaven, we accept by faith because it's clearly talked about throughout First and Second Testaments. John chapter 1. There's two books of the Bible that begin by talking about the beginning, Genesis 1 and John 1. Here it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God. Oh, that's nice, the Word was with God. That shows that the Word is distinct from the one being called God here, right? They're not the same exactly. They're distinctly different. You can't be with yourself, right? You can be with someone else, but you can't be with yourself, can you? Right. So this Word was with God. And then it goes on to say, and the Word was God. Well, Pastor, you just said it couldn't be the same. It isn't the same. It's trying to describe the teaching of the Trinity there, okay? What it's showing is that this one that's called the Word is eternal because he was already there at the beginning, our beginning. God was already there, right? God doesn't have a beginning, but in our beginning, God already was there. And who was with God? The Word. And that Word was also God, deity. In other words, divine. So we see that this one called the Word must be a person, because that's a personal noun there being capitalized. And this being is eternal. This person is distinct from the rest of God, if you will, and equal, right? You see, all three concepts are taught in verse 1, that the Word was eternal before the world. God was, so was the Word, and that the Word is not the same as other parts of the Godhead, so it's distinct, and thirdly, that he's equal, because it does say that he is God. Okay, does that help? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Talking about this Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. In Jesus. Jesus is the Creator. God the Father designed his Son to be the primary instrument of creation. And then he is also the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, who came and brought eternal life by the giving of his own life. Now let's turn to verse 14 of that same chapter, John 1 and verse 14. It says, and the Word, notice, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was that person? Jesus. He's the only one that was God made flesh and dwelt among us. Yes. So now let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, the other book that starts with in the beginning. Right in the very first book of the Bible, we are introduced to the Trinity. You don't have to look far in the Scriptures. Not only is it in the first book, but it's in the first chapter and even in the first couple of verses of the first chapter. God wants you to know a little bit about himself, though we can't by any means fully comprehend. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we at least very obviously see how many parts of the Godhead here. Two, but we already read in John 1 that Christ was the primary vehicle of creation. Could it be that God is trying to say, you know, all creation came from God. God the Father delegated that primarily to God the Son. We see later in this chapter, verse 26. And God said, let us make man. So how many beings, how many humans were alive at this point? None. And yet God is saying, let us. So who in the world is God talking to? Yes. Himself, so to speak. His tripart being. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were conversing and counseling with each other about what they were about to do. And that this being named man would be uniquely different from all other creations. Man is not an animal. Man is man. Man is made in the image of God. No animal is made in the image of God whatsoever. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so I would say that it's very, very more likely that the attack on verse 7 and part of verse 8, that main volume control, Brother Glenn, is... that little button up there is a little hot. is an attack again on the Trinity. If I were to want to be a counterfeiter, and I work really hard to try to develop a piece of equipment that can print off that which looks like currency. I go to whatever training and expense and research and connect with the kinds of shady people in the world that know how to do this. And I'm preparing to print some stuff off in my basement. Okay. Do you think after learning how to do all of that and perfecting the ability to do it, that I would print off a $3 bill? You know, and try to pass this off at the grocery store, at the gas station, at the electric company, you know, and just say, oh, you haven't seen a $3 bill yet? Oh, they're everywhere, you know. Where have you been? Here, you know. You don't try to inject a fake where there's been nothing like that before, right? This $3 bill. This is called Twee Dollars. And it's from the United States of Anemia. Well, after I tried to pass off that fake three and nobody wanted it in town, I went back down to the press and I came up with this one. $5, that's already out there. Somebody might actually take that, right? But I forgot to put the president in the middle of the bill. He's out on the side, and so is the president of Mexico. This one's called the United States of America. These are just kind of, you know, political, funny things to get a point across. You can read everything that's on them, and you would see the point they're trying to make. But how ridiculous, really, to think that as well known as the manuscripts were to those that copied and preserved and so on, that somebody would endeavor to stick in something that's never been there before. And imagine everybody's going to go, oh, that's fine, that's good. We'll let that come on in. Does that make sense? You don't have to agree with me, but I thought I needed to make this information available to you, because you might be using one of the other versions, and when you ran across that, you thought, why is that different? Or why is that not there? Why is there a little funny note at the bottom of the page about this? Dr. Thomas Strauss, who was one of my professors at Maranatha, he made three good arguments about this. He said, there's a theological argument, which basically what we just talked about. The strength of forgeries is in their similarity, not in their difference. Nobody would try to put this in the Bible when it had never been there before. There's a grammatical reason why verse 7 belongs, because the tenses of the words in verse 6 and 8 don't agree, and they're not reconciled properly grammatically without the words that are in verse 7. But the other versions just go, oh, hope nobody notices that. Hope nobody reads that in the original languages, or they would catch that perhaps. They just go, well, lots of us in the past said it shouldn't be there, and that makes us feel scholarly, so we will accept there. But they don't do anything to explain very well that problem. And thirdly, there's a manuscript reason for that. There's at least 20 manuscripts that have this written in them. Matthew Henry says it's been in the English Bibles since 1382. And we're being told in recent days that that shouldn't be there. I strongly urge you to be skeptical of that position and be thankful for the King James that retains it as one of the hallmark passages on the doctrine of the Trinity. All right, now let's go to our main message for today. In this chapter of chapter 5, there's three words that get repeated quite a lot, three English words. One is believe, one is witness, one is know. The word witness is there 10 times. Now, I'll tell you that sometimes it's translated witness, sometimes it's translated record, or bear record, or testify. Same Greek word, okay, gets translated into these other words. Sometimes, for example, verse 9 has that Greek word in there 4 times. 3 times it's translated witness. 1 time it's translated testified. You come down to verse 10 and you'll see the word witness, but also the word record. Same Greek word. You come to verse 11 and you'll see the word record. Again, same word, okay? 10 times, just in chapter 5, this concept of somebody testifying, bearing record, giving a witness to the facts, to the truth of something are mentioned, okay? Then the word believe is there 7 times, and the word know is 8 times. I would like to suggest to you the progression. That as you accept a witness, then you believe. And as you believe, you come to know. Does that make sense? Maybe a little bit. I think it will as we get into our points. So those are our 3 points today. Witness, believe, and know. So first one this morning, witness. God's witness. We accept the witness of other people, our peers, our fellow man, all the time, don't we? All the time. Think about it. How often we accept what other men say. You know, we ask for directions. We ask for explanations. We read something that was written. We listen to somebody talk. And our natural inclination, unless we have some reasons not, is to accept that on face value, isn't it? I mean, how many times have you walked into a gas station to ask directions? I know you ladies don't go in very often. You send the men, right? After we've wandered around for a little. So we go in and we ask. And less they seem to know, but when somebody seems to know and they tell us, we don't go, yeah, right, thanks for nothing, and we walk out. We don't do that, do we? We come to the car and we try to remember, turn left and go down to the third light and take a right, and then you'll see this, you know, and we're trying to tell the wife, and we're trying to drive and look in the rearview mirror, side mirror, keep the speed limit, and remember all those instructions, right? We're believing that if we listened and followed what they said, we're going to get to where we're going. Usually that happens, doesn't it? Usually. If it doesn't happen, it might be we didn't listen very well, we didn't remember one key point. It could have been somebody in the back seat started to unravel and we had to, you know, deal with that, and then we couldn't remember. But usually, we end up where we're going. And that's just a fellow man that we've never met in our life. We walk in and we ask directions. And maybe, oh, we got to get there and we have an appointment. It's a job interview. Maybe it's a funeral. Maybe it's a wedding. And if we mess this up, we're going to be late. Right? So we put a lot of stock in some stranger's word. We do that all day long. If you would stop and think about how many things we accept out of the mouths of some fellow man or woman, we'd be amazed. I mean, the world can't function if we doubt everything everybody says all the time. Can you function that way? You can't. Now, does it mean that nobody is ever going to lie to you? We know better than that, don't we? We might learn through hard experience who not to trust anymore. But that doesn't mean we never trust anyone else. And the text is saying, if we receive the witness of men, another way you could say that is, since we receive the witness of men, we in fact do receive the witness of men who are very fallible, very forgetful, and may even desire to deceive, yet we accept their witness? Okay, then what about God? Do you suppose God is trustworthy if man is? How many would say yes? Absolutely. God has never lied. God cannot lie. So if God has said something, then we should be ready to do what about it or with it? Accept it. Now, I don't know. I'm checking up on you, God. Who we need to check up on is ourself and fellow men, but never God. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Do you want to come to God someday? Up there? Here I come, God. I really don't believe you're up there, but just in case you're up there, I'll be happy. Here I come. I've denied some of the things that you've said while I've been down here, but I still hope you'll let me come up there. What do you think? Is that likely? People who've denied God exists, people who deny God is truthful, that what he has said in the Bible can be relied upon, do you think they end up in heaven? They do not. So did God testify? Did he give witness about Jesus being the Christ, the Savior of the world? Yes. At his virgin birth. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, please. Isaiah 7. Long, long before Christ was born in Bethlehem, his coming was prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." How many virgin births are you aware of in history? Only one? Yeah, only one. Now, some will doubt the one, won't they? But God said long before it happened that it would happen. And so when it did, we should have said, here's the one. Here's the one God told us would come. And the way he would come would be so different from any other birth that we would be able to recognize it easily. Because, you know, how many other virgin births do we have to pick from? None. And so, God's witness, hundreds of years in advance, what a help it was. Now let's look at Matthew 1. Do we have a confirmation of this? In the second testament, Matthew 1, verse 20. Matthew's that one book you can always find, right? In a hurry, Matthew 1, chapter or verse 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold," talking about Joseph now, he's thinking about, "I'm going to have to put my wife quietly away. You know, I don't mean commit her to an institution. I just mean we're not going to be married anymore. We're not going to, you know, we're going to break up, but I'm going to do this quietly. I just can't believe this is happening to me. I love her so much, I don't want her to be humiliated and embarrassed. I've got to figure out a way to do this quietly." And while he was thinking on this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," which we just read, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." We find out elsewhere in Scripture that the word Emmanuel means God with us. Did that change Joseph's plans from what he was going to do to what he actually did? Yeah, apparently Joseph accepted the witness of the angel, didn't he? He accepted the witness of God's prophecy from Isaiah being fulfilled in this way. Well, let's move on. Well, I could show you some other scriptures, but for sake of time, let's look now at John chapter 1 and talk about God's witness to his son and about his son at his baptism. John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In other words, the Christ, the Messiah. Here he is. "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is before me, for he was before me." Physically, Jesus was born after John the Baptist. But because Jesus is the God-man, we know that he's been from eternity past, right? Verse 31. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." God sent Jesus, God the Father sent Jesus to earth, and at his baptism, God sent the Spirit from heaven to earth to be upon Christ in a powerful and unique way through his earthly ministry as a witness. Let's look at Matthew's account of that same event, Matthew 3. And you'll see a little further enhancement there of what I'm sharing this morning about God testifying about his son. Matthew 3, verse 16 says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." By the way, that shows immersion is the biblical way to be baptized, because you don't come up out of the water unless you're down in the water, right? "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from where? Heaven, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" In chapter 17 of Matthew, we see another time where God publicly testified about who Jesus was. This is at the Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verse 1 says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Let us go now to John chapter 12. Just prior to Jesus' crucifixion, there was another one of these public witnesses of God the Father about his Son. John 12, verse 21. "The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him shall my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name.' Then came there a voice from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' The people thereof that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others also said, 'An angel spake to him.'" No. Jesus was talking to his Father, and his Father responded. Jesus wasn't talking to an angel. He said, "Father, glorify thy name." And the response was, "I have, and I will again." And now we also have the crucifixion. At the crucifixion, think of the events that happened as Jesus hung there giving his life for us. It was 9 a.m. in the morning when darkness covered the face of the earth. Pretty unusual, right? For the next 3 hours. There were earthquakes that took place when Jesus yielded up the ghost, his spirit, to his Father and said, "It is finished." The thick veil of the temple was torn in half from top to bottom.
by God's own hands. One of us was standing there who wasn't a believer, but when he was seeing all of this that was done and hearing what was said to Jesus and what Jesus said back and all these things, he said out loud, he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Then we know that God witnessed some other things about His Son. We know that God raised Jesus from the dead. If Jesus was a fake, an imposter, a liar, if Jesus didn't actually do what God sent Him to do, if He even sent Him, would He have raised Him from the dead? Would He? Let's look, we're nearby. Let's look at John 17. Great chapter for some of these concepts. John 17, 1 through 5. This is actual Jesus' prayer. This is Jesus actually praying, not giving us a model example prayer, but actually praying. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Look at verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have delivered unto them thy name," declared unto them thy name, "and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." After Jesus was resurrected, he didn't stay on earth, did he? He stayed on earth for a while. But one day in Acts chapter 1, we see something very unusual happen to Jesus. What happened to him? He ascended. That doesn't mean he climbed some ladder or stairway. He was physically transported from earth to heaven right in the sight of all his disciples. Now, how many times have you seen that happen? You're talking with people and all of a sudden, oh, whatever. You know, then there they go and everybody's just flying around. No. God wouldn't have resurrected him from the dead. God wouldn't have answered his prayer to let him come back to the glory that he had before he left heaven by bringing him up in the ascension, unless he was who he said he was. So we have God's witness. Do we need a greater? Is there a greater? We're willing to accept the guy at the gas station. It's a word for something, right? We're willing to believe the people on the news are telling the truth. But we won't believe the multiple witnesses I just gave you, and more could be given from God Himself. God help us. We better. So we go from hearing the witness of God to accepting or believing. That's the next point today. Mentioned seven times. Who are you going to believe? All throughout our day, we're believing all kinds of people. But who are going to believe about our eternity, about our salvation, about what happens to us after death? By whose authority other than God are we going to believe? I trust no one else. But God has spoken authoritatively, and therefore we can believe. What better witness about a person than their own father? To not believe God, look at verse, let's find our way back to 1 John 5. To not believe God, verse 10 tells us, makes God a liar. Ooh. To not believe God is to make him a liar. We can't say that we believe God, the Father, but we don't believe that stuff that Jesus said when he was here. No, no. You can't believe in one and not the other. Okay? You just cannot. You can't say, well, Jesus was a nice guy, I think I'll believe, but I don't really know about it. It's illogical and biblically impossible to say I'm truly believing in God the Father in every other thing he talked about, except when he started talking about his son. And there I just go, no, 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 no. I don't accept that. Baloney. Which in the Hebrew is nonsense, right? Cannot be done. To not believe God is to make him a liar. It's to basically say that one of these things, at least, that he didn't send his son. He actually didn't. He said he was gonna. He even said he did, but he didn't. Do you accept that? No. Okay. Maybe it was this thing. Jesus wasn't really the Son of God. An actual man named Jesus was here. He did lots of nice things, and he even died on a cross. But he wasn't God's son. He was just a good man. You accept that? Man, how about number three? God has been allowing men to make up a religion in his name, which is really a total fabrication and a delusion. Any takers for that? You know, that basically these men of the Bible, they got together and they made all this stuff up. And God's just been mum about it. Thinks it's a funny joke that so many millions of people have embraced it as true. And one day he's going to stick out his tongue at us and say, losers, that was all fake. No. Fourth, do we believe that God has been assisting man in his invented religion with the aid of his spirit and power to perpetuate a fraud upon us? Do we believe that? Because there's evidence throughout the scriptures that God's spirit has been asked to do various things, and God's power has been instrumental in so many things. But if it was being instrumental for a made-up religion, then God's complicit with it, is he not? He's been aiding and abetting a lie. Can God do that? No. Once you take God at his word and believe what he has said and demonstrated to us, then we are saved. And upon salvation, we will enjoy the internal witness that what God has said about Jesus is certainly true. Notice in verse 10 it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Before we got saved, we had to take God at his word. And that's a no-brainer because we take people's word all day long every day. So why shouldn't we take God Almighty's word, who's never lied and cannot lie? So we take his word and we accept the salvation offered through Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So we get saved, and as we get saved, now we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is an internal witness to the external things that we responded to. Does that make sense? Look at Romans 8, verse 16, if you would. It's a real good verse about this. You know, man has a spirit, and God has a spirit. And when man's spirit and God's spirit say the same things about things, that's a good thing. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Once you respond to the witness and believe, then our spirit will be impacted by God's Spirit who now indwells us to say, yeah, it was true. I knew it was true. I knew it had to be true. But now I'm even more convinced because God's Spirit is confirming it internally in my life. And I see the ways that God has opened my eyes and helped me to understand and how I'm a different thinking person and a different acting person than I was before I accepted Christ as my Savior. Now the things about God that used to annoy me, now I want to find out more. Now the place I used to avoid church is the place I want to be sure to go. Now heaven that I can't wait to get there where I used to think, oh, I hope God doesn't come today. Everything is changing, right? That internal witness that we have accepted the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Son is life, isn't it? Isn't He? Look at 1 John 5 as we close today. The Son is life. Verse 11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. We have eternal life because we have Jesus. Okay? We read this earlier in John 1. We could think about John 14, 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There isn't many sons of God. There's one Son of God. There isn't many ways to life. There is one way to life. That's Christ. If you have Him, then you have it. And if you don't have Him, then what? You don't. If you don't have Christ, then you're dead. Spiritually dead. Remember we've said before, if you haven't been born twice, then you're going to die twice. Physically and spiritually. But if you are born twice, physically and spiritually, then you're only going to die once at best, and you may get away without that too. If the rapture happens and you're still living. But if you don't have Christ, you're dead. As you sit there, though your eyes are open and you're breathing, you're spiritually dead. Jesus said to Mary, or Martha, can't exactly remember what part of the chapter it is, but He was challenging them. They were saying, Jesus, if You had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, yes, Lord. I believe in the last day, you know, and Jesus saying, right now, if I say somebody who is dead is going to live, they're going to live. And they walk down to the tomb to this 4-day-old man and said, Lazarus, come forth, right? Then he said, no, I'm really tired. It's cozy in here. I don't feel like getting up. Now he came out and he was still bound in grave clothes. It was kind of hard to walk, but he came out. He is the light and the life of men. If you don't have Him, you don't have life. Folks, I just have to show you three verses real quickly in the same book, John 3, as we close. John 3, it'll go fast, but it will confirm what we just looked at, and it's very important. especially for anybody here or listening to this who is an unbeliever yet. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And that's not as bad as what it goes on to say, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's not just that they're going to go to the grave and stay there. It's they're going to have to stand before God and be judged for their sin, and the wrath of righteous God is going to be on them eternally. These are our choices. Accept the witness of God in the person of His Son Jesus and be saved. Or say no thank you and let the wrath of God continue to abide upon us. Those are our two choices. Chapter 5, verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then, chapter 20. Chapter 20. And verse 30. John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But those that are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in our audience who's uncertain about whether they have the Son of God in their life, that they would take action today to secure that relationship with God through His Son and know that they're saved. Father, if there's someone hearing this by CD or website or Facebook, Lord, likewise, that is uncertain about their eternity, let them ponder the seriousness of delaying. But they with surrender and faith and joy that God, a loving God, made it possible for them to be saved, would receive His Son as their personal Savior. I pray, Lord, that it would be today. In Jesus' name, amen.